seed.
Amen. Thank you, praise team. Thank you. Amen. I am thankful for our praise team and the work that they put in each week, preparing to lead us in worship. And wow, just what a blessing it is every single week. Thank you, guys. Take your copy of the Word of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The title of the series, Not Ashamed, Romans Revealed. And the message title is Dead to Sin, part number 1. Now, you recognize that in the previous chapters, Paul has just literally been hammering into our hearts, into our minds, into our spirits, that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. I mean, he has spent chapter after chapter after chapter really trying to hammer it into our minds. He is obsessed with this concept, this idea, this biblical truth that justification truly is by faith and faith alone. And he wants to make it crystal clear to the people there in Rome and to anybody, for that matter, who's going to be reading this particular letter. He wants people to know that, listen, our justification is not based upon our ability to jump through religious hoops. It is not based upon our ability to straighten our act up, to straighten ourselves up so that we might somehow be pleasing to God. It is not about all of the good things that we might be able to do that would so impress God that God would feel he has no choice but to be good to us and to extend favor to us. Now, don't get me wrong, church. Religious things, I mean, we did some religious things this morning, right? I mean, when we were engaged in praise and worship and in the gospel project, in Bible study, I mean, these are religious things, but we do them. But we don't do them in order to be saved. We don't do those in order that we might be justified. And yes, we need to be concerned about our lives and the way we live out our lives. We definitely want to be pleasing to God, but not because he will show us favor, but because he has already shown us favor. We want to do good. That's what we want to do to our fellow neighbor. The Bible tells us to do good to one another. The New Testament shows no less than 53 different one another's that we are supposed to be doing to one another and for one another. And we do that not so that God will save us, but because God has already saved us. That is huge in the mind of the Apostle Paul. And listen, he spends nearly half of the entire letter to the Romans trying to get that through our minds and hearts. Why is that? Because we have such a tendency, if we're not careful, to revert back to works-based religion. It is just, it seems like it's a part of our DNA, does it not? Wasn't it not Martin Luther who said that, listen, our hearts are idol factories and we're constantly having to deal with that? But now as we come to chapter 6, we do notice a change in emphasis. Paul's still going to be talking about justification by faith, but that's not going to be the focus. Now he's going to be focusing more on sanctification by faith. Now sanctification is that lifelong process where God is making us more and more like his son. Sanctification is our growth in Christ. Sanctification is our growing in holiness. And so now what the Apostle Paul desires to do is to kind of unpack what a life that is justified by faith looks like. So if we're truly justified by faith in Christ alone, does that make some kind of a difference in our lives? Should it result in some kind of a change? Should there be some kind of a difference in the way in which we live out our lives? And the Apostle Paul says there is a resounding yes to that particular question. And so let me unpack that for you. Because in essence, whenever we look at the next 2-3 chapters, Paul is going to show us how that, I mean, we should be acting differently, speaking differently, thinking differently. We're different people whenever God saves us. And just simply understand that while justification takes care of the penalty of sin, sanctification takes care of the power of sin. Whenever I'm justified by faith, whenever God wonderfully and gloriously saved me, I was delivered once and for all from the penalty of sin, and I'm never going to have to worry about that again. Church, do you understand? Romans 8:1, I can't wait till we get there, but it is true. There is therefore now, present tense, in the here and now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I will face no condemnation whatsoever because I'm in Christ. So I'm delivered from the penalty of sin. But in sanctification, I am delivered from the power of sin. In that, before God saved me, listen, I was a child of the devil. I was, just like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. I was a child of wrath. I was the object of God's wrath. I lived according to the prince of the power of the air. I mean, I was living in ungodliness. I was ungodly. I was unrighteous and all of that. And here's the thing. The only course laid out for me in that state is a life of sin. Saturated sin life is what it was. But whenever God saved me, he's saving me from the power of sin. Sin no longer reigns in my life. I don't have to sin. When I sin now, it's by choice. Before, it's like you just don't have a choice because you're ruled by the author of all sin, the devil himself. So now we're going to be talking more and more about this sanctifying process. So I want you to take your copy of the Word of God. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, and I believe you'll begin to see that the focus is in a little different direction. Beginning in verse 1, the inerrant, infallible, God-breathed Word. What shall we say then, Paul asked? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, I pray for your help in preaching this particular message. I recognize my weakness as a human being. I come across passages of Scripture that, wow, just so deep and wonderful and magnificent, clearly reminded that I am not God, you are. And so I pray that your Spirit will enable me to preach this message and that, Father, our hearts will be open and you will speak to us. These people need to hear a word from you, not a word from me. So I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word, bless your messenger now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul begins chapter 6 here. I want us to think about the distortion of grace. The distortion of grace. And look at that verse 1. Because he asks the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, if a person is truly saved, they are saved for all of eternity. We know that that is what the Word of God says. But now, here it's like the Apostle Paul is anticipating this argument from individuals who say, listen, you have to have some element of responsibility to keep yourself saved. It's like he is anticipating this argument from those who are opposing his message of justification by faith alone, in that, well, what is the motivation to walk the straight and narrow if you're not held accountable by your behavior? Listen, he is trying to answer the question that people will pose, and they pose this question even to this day. And that is, if you are truly saved, just simply by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are saved once and for all, you are saved once and forever, what is your motivation to obey God then? Paul is unwavering whenever it comes to this issue of justification by faith. He is unwavering, you know, because what he wants us to understand is that whenever our position in Adam, before we came to faith in Christ, that put us under the reign of sin. And whenever we come to Christ, we are removed from that, and it is done so by faith alone. I want to remind you of what he said in the previous chapter. Look at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. Here's what he says. The law came in to increase the trespass. Trespass is another word for sin. So here's what Paul is saying, in that, if you'll remember from last week, The Apostle Paul is saying is that whenever God gave Moses the law, all of a sudden sin increased because people began to understand and realize, this is where I'm messing up with God. This is where I'm sinning against God. I am breaking the very laws of God. So when those Ten Commandments showed up, all of the liars are beginning to realize, wow, so I've been lying all this time. Those who have been stealing, you know, from their countrymen, I've been stealing. Those who have been covetous, I've been coveting. For those who have been finding things in creation to be more valuable than God himself, I've been an idolater all of this time. I've been a lawbreaker for all of my life. So when the law came into being, it did increase the trespass. And look at what Paul said there. But where sin increased, yes, sin increased. Here's what he said. Grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, sin leading to death. Look at what he said about grace. Grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's what the Apostle Paul said. The grace of God abounds greater. It is. Far superior to whatever condition Adam brings us through his single sin all that time ago. Adam sinned, and that sin plunged us into death, into chaos. Look at the world we live in. It is a mess. That's a result of what Adam did so many years ago. And what Paul is saying, God's grace is greater than all of that. And he is saying, listen, that grace, you experience it by faith, not by law, not by anything. Grace. And so Paul is thinking in his mind, somebody's going to come up and ask the obvious question, well, should we just sin so that grace can abound all the more? If one is really saved by grace through faith alone and is saved forevermore, then that means all we need to really do is accept Jesus, and then we can just live any way we want to, right? That's an argument that's not new to our day and time. Church, this is what theologians call antinomianism. Don't be afraid of big words like that. I'll explain it. Anti simply means against. Nomos just simply means law. Their thinking is if you're against the law and that the law cannot bring salvation, then all we have to do is act upon our faith, trust in Jesus, and then we can do whatever we want. That's antinomianism. In individuals who think in those terms, they are antinomian. All right? They don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. Now, here's a problem with that kind of thinking. I mean, that kind of thinking just indicates that that's an individual who absolutely does not understand the gospel, right? That thinking is more prevalent in our day and time than you might think. There are those who would say, listen, I can go ahead. I can do what I want. I don't have to do what you say. I don't have to do what the Bible says. I am free to do as I please. Some people say, I mean, this is one little sin. It's not going to hurt a lot. Now, I know I shared this with you probably several months ago, but I had a really good friend that I grew up with. This really, really good friend kind of had this kind of mentality. And we were in his garage one night. We were playing pool and got on the subject of church. And he said, you know, I'm Catholic, and we Catholics have it better than you Baptists. And I said, oh, is that right? He goes, oh, yeah. And I said, well, in what way do you have it better than we do? Now, and here's what he said. He said, listen, we can do whatever we want to on Saturday night. I can go out, I can get drunk, I can party all night long. As long as I make it to Mass and to confession, I'm good. I said, dude, I don't think that's exactly the way the Catholic Church interprets that, by the way. And you think you really think you've got it better than me? Well, let me tell you why I think I got it better than you. Because all I got to do is trust in Jesus. And once I do, I'm saved, and I'm saved forever, once and for all. And I don't even have to go to Mass, and I don't even have to take confession. Now, what's wrong with those two ideas? They're both wrong. They're both an indication. I didn't really understand the gospel. If I lowered the gospel down to that level, listen, guys, I didn't understand what it was all about. In a church that I pastored, there was a deacon. This deacon was married but was having an affair with another woman. And so I had to have this really difficult discussion with this deacon. And I'm sitting there going, man, you are a believer, right? And he says, absolutely, I'm a believer. I've trusted in Christ. I'm his forever. And I said, listen, you're going against what his word says. And this guy looked at me and he said, well, the main thing is I know I'm a believer and I really think God wants me to be happy. Bro, God wants you to be holy. You're not really going to be happy until you learn something about holiness. He had a misconception about his salvation. So some people look at this grace thing as a license for us to sin. No. Freedom is not the license to do what you want to do what you please. It's the power to do as you should according to the Word of God. That's what it is. It's a totally different thought. Antinomians would take what Paul said and they would try to pervert it. And so he actually asked a good question here, and he said, should we sin so that grace may abound all the more? Which brings me to my second point. Let's look at the disdain of Paul. The disdain. We've looked at the distortion of grace. Look at the disdain of Paul. He asked the question, so what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And look at what he says, by no means. And the way that Paul answers this particular objection in the Word of God, this objection to justification by faith alone, listen, he's doing this in the strongest way possible in the Greek language. I mean, this is one of the strongest negations there is in the Greek language. The King James Version sounds horrified. The King James Version says, God forbid. Philip's translation seems to catch this same note of horror. What a ghastly thought. The New English Bible puts it very simply, no, no. And you get the sense that the Apostle Paul is outraged that the grace of God could even be perverted in such a way that anybody could even possibly think in those terms. That is what this kind of thinking is. It is a perversion of the amazing grace of Almighty God. And so no wonder the Apostle Paul acts with such repulsion. Paul was appalled at the thought of a person presuming upon the good grace of God by using it as a license to sin. It is inconceivable and inconsistent for a born-again believer to persist in sinning just to get more grace. That just doesn't make sense. Norman Bartlett, I want you to look at, I think I got this. Yes, Norman Bartlett. Look at what Norman Bartlett said. He said, freedom from sin is not freedom to sin. A great many people, unfortunately, seem to be more interested in freedom to sin than they are in freedom from sin. Away with old inhibition, self-expression at any cost. That's the watchword of the hour. But if we're truly converted, our possession of Christ will be marked by a loathing of sin. We're not saved from the sin we do not hate. God breaks the hold which sin has upon the soul. The grace of God streaming from the cross of Calvary melts the imprisoning ice of sin from the heart and life. So now the Apostle Paul begins to break down for us why we cannot sin so that grace might abound all the more. Now he's about to give us one reason. He's going to give many more, but we only have time for one this morning. He's going to begin to break that down, why it is impossible for us to live in that. So we've looked at the distortion of grace, the disdain of Paul. Now lastly, we're going to look at the death of believers. Look at what he said. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Now here it is, right here. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who have died to sin still live in it? This is a rhetorical question, by the way, and the answer is we cannot. Paul makes two huge points here that I don't want you to miss. First of all, let's look, A, believers have died to sin. I want you to notice that it is in the past tense. We have died to sin. It's not something we're told to do right now. It's something that happened to us in the past. It's already a done deal. If you're a believer, it's already happened. The picture is of finality because you and I share in Christ's death. The truth that we have died to sin is the foundation of this entire chapter. It's the foundation of the gospel, as a matter of fact. Here's how one pastor put it. He said this, "This is not a present tense and that we are dying to sin. This is not a future tense and that we will die to sin. This is not an imperative that is saying die to sin, like right now. This is not an exhortation, you should die to sin. This is a simple past tense. You died to sin. The simple truth is that if you're a believer, you've already died to sin." I mean, it's a past event, an accomplished fact in our lives. It means that you have been set free from the ruling power of sin in your life. Let's look at that just a little bit more, of what it means that we have died to sin. John Piper explains, there it is, and I quote, "Probably the most important verse to explain this verse is verse 5. And look at what Paul says in verse 5. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." What Paul says here may be outside our categories of thought, so let's add a category, he says. What he says is that for believers, there is a union with Christ. That's critical. Note the words, "We have become united with him in the likeness of his death." There is a union between Christ and Christians so that what happened to Christ is counted by God as happening to us. His death is our death. God establishes this union. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30, which says, "But by God's doing," whose doing? God's doing, "you are in Christ Jesus." God establishes a union between believers and Christ in a way that makes it fitting for him to count Christ's death to be our death. Guys, the instant that we were saved, there was something that happened. It's almost impossible to explain, but there is this union that we have with Christ where we are identified with the death that he died at Calvary. And the truth of the matter is, this is not an unfamiliar concept to us. I mean, after all, in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, we saw that God established a union between Adam and the rest of humanity and a corresponding union between Christ and his people, right? Identification. Condemnation came through our union with Adam. Justification comes through our union with Jesus. And now in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, Paul makes that union explicit and relates it to sanctification as well as to justification. Listen, if God can impute the righteousness of Christ to us when we repent and express our faith in him, he can impute his death and resurrection to us. So we are united, we are identified with Christ and his death. And so Paul asks the question, look at B. And that should be a B instead of an, I think I put two A's. Well, I got it right on there. How can we still live in sin then? If we have died to sin, how can we live in sin? So he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And again, let me remind you that the understood answer to this is you cannot. I do want to make one thing extremely clear at this point. Paul is not talking about sinless perfection, that we will be able to achieve sinless perfection. Guys, that's not going to happen until we get to glory. What Paul is talking about is a lifestyle of sin. I want you to notice that Paul does not say that you can never commit a sin, but that you cannot live in it. Did you catch that right? You can't live in it. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Living in it corresponds to the question in verse 1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? The idea in these two phrases, to continue in, verse 1, and to live in verse 2, is that whenever we have become united with Christ in his death, we cannot go on with an unchanged pattern of sin in our lives. Is that not the message that John is also establishing in his first letter, 1 John? And by the way, support for this view that Paul is not teaching perfectionism comes from the commands that are found in verses 11, 12, and 13. And I put them on the screen for you. Follow. In verse 11, look at what Paul says. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. He says it again. In verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He's making a command here, right? I mean, that is an imperative in the original language. So he's saying, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. So obviously, there is a possibility for sin to reign in your mortal body. Then in verse 13, look at it again. He says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So if there is no ongoing battle with sin in the Christian life, then why these commands? Why is he saying these things? I believe what they're teaching is, listen, He is simply saying, look, you're not going to be completely rid of sin, and there's still going to have to be battle there. Mortification of the flesh, he says in other places. He says, so reckon yourselves dead. Don't let sin reign. Don't present your members to sin. And here's what Paul is simply teaching here, is that sin is not going to be the norm for your life. It's not going to be the normal trajectory of a believer's life. We will not live like we did when we were in Adam. We're going to live like we truly are in Christ. Now, someone can ask the question, well, what if a Christian goes on sinning? I mean, just living in sin. I mean, there's no apparent change in their life. I mean, they say they've made a profession, but they go exactly back into the same lifestyle that they are supposed to be coming out of. So what about that? I mean, there are people, church, that are doing that. The answer is, in light of Scripture, very simple. Guys, if there is no change whatsoever, then that profession must be suspect. Need to counsel in the Word of God. It could be that they deceive themselves into thinking that they're saved when they are not. And maybe they're in that group that Jesus spoke about who would come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach in your name? And didn't we work all of these miracles? And Jesus said, I'm going to have to say, I didn't know you. It is impossible for your lifestyle to continue unchanged when you become a believer. It is impossible. Because a change has occurred deep in the human heart, deep in the human spirit. We see this clearly portrayed, do we not, in Paul's letter to Corinth. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul said this, do you not know that the unrighteous, now he's talking about the unbelievers, these who are not in Christ, they're still in Adam, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So he says, don't be deceived. Neither the, look at this, sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And look at what he says. Such were some of you. Look at what he's saying. He said, this is what you used to be. I mean, every one of you fall into one of these categories here. This describes your life before being in Christ. And now he's saying, but not anymore. Something changed. You find it in Ezekiel. You find it where God said, listen, I will put a new heart in them. I will put a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in them. And that is something so marvelous happens whenever God does that. I mean, it just changes. Look at this. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You just can't stay the way you were when you're truly saved. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we're still going to have some battles with sin, right? Anybody, every day. But it's not going to be the main trajectory of your life. Paul is saying that there, and by the way, through that verse there in 1 Corinthians, when he went through that whole litany of sins and unrighteousness and said, but this is what some of you were. Get that? Paul is saying, listen, there's hope. There is hope for those who are caught up in any of those things. There is hope for those who are caught up in any one or several of those sins that he mentioned. There is a way of deliverance. Listen, it is not a way that involves going on with the same lifestyle or the same life. Jesus came to free us from sin and not to allow us to continue in it. Jesus, listen, Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So the question we must face about ourselves is, have we really begun to hate sin deep inside of us? My sin, the things that I do wrong, things where I rebel against God, have I really begun to hate those things? Do I want to be free from them? Do I want to be delivered from them? And here's the thing. There's power available to be delivered from them. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Can we go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. Let's pray together, shall we? With your heads bowed, your eyes are closed, no one looking around. We give the Lord an opportunity to further speak to our hearts. The praise team is coming. They're going to lead us in our last worship song here in just a moment. Are you in Adam right now, or are you in Christ? And if you're here this morning and you're not really sure how to answer that question, man, we'd love to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God and show you what that means. You know what your eternal destiny holds for you. Is it an eternity with Christ or separated from him? And if you're not sure, we'd love to open up the Word of God and explain that to you. I'll be right up here to the right. If there is anybody who would like to know more about the gospel, know more about what it means to come to faith in Jesus, what justification by faith means, I'll be up here ready to explain. If you would like for me to pray with you, I will be available. The altar will be open for any of us. Like I said, whenever we come to Christ, there's still battle with sin. And if you're like me, there are some that you're still battling with. Those are battles that cannot be won on your own. You need help. You need divine help. You need the help of God. You need help of the Holy Ghost. And I find myself quite often, more often than I like, calling out to God for help. The Holy Spirit would help me. Maybe you need to do that this morning. The altar will be open. So however God leads you to respond to the message this morning, I encourage you to be obedient. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for your word, even during those times when your word is hard, when your word convicts me, even when I'm trying to prepare a message for others, it becomes so extremely personal. And it becomes so uncomfortable for me. Because your Holy Spirit, during those times of study, is convicting me. I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there is anyone in this room that does not know you through a vital, dynamic, living relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would invade their heart right now. And Holy Spirit, I pray that if anything, you would just create enough curiosity in that human heart that they would come to find answers. I pray for us as believers. I pray that if there is any besetting sin in our life, that, Lord, we'd just come. We'd repent of that sin. pray that it would come, asking for the power to mortify that sin, to overcome that sin. So, Lord, just show us how you'd have us to respond to what we've heard. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for our